We're going to be in Exodus 14. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2. And then we're going to finish up in Joshua chapter 3. And kind of seeing what the different, how God dealt with his people, how the miracles that he used to bless his people, and how he was evident towards his people through these passages. So let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the time that we have here this morning, Father, as we once again open up your word as a body, Father, as we come and gather together, Father, to encourage one another, to minister to one another, to pray with one another, Father. Now, as we open up your word together, Father, may you just speak to us individually and collectively. What do you have to say to us this morning? How is it that we need to hear this word? What is it that you want to tell us this morning, Father? May our hearts be open to that, Father, and may you be glorified and blessed this morning. In your son's name we pray, amen. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Now, as Pastor Greg's been saying lately, and there's a lot of experiences and script passages in Scripture that aren't fully explained. There's a lot of things that are left out. And as I was driving here this morning, I was thinking of the Holy Spirit and how he inspired the men and women who are written in this book, and how their words are from him. Through the Holy Spirit guided the hands of every author in Scripture. And so what we see in Scripture is really the culmination of a lot of things that happened in between these times. It was, melted down. What's the word that you use when you're steaming something and you're taking the water out of it, or you're making the sauce even richer? The more you stir it, the richer it gets. And you're boiling it down to that. And that's what Scripture is all about. The Holy Spirit has given us these words boiled down to cut to the chase. This is what he wants us to concentrate on, not the other peripheral things that might have happened that will say, well, gee, why did he do this or why didn't he do that? We don't know, but we do know what he has for us. So this is, to me, one of the examples that we even see here. Starting in verse 13, Moses is encouraging the people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, even though that you see the Egyptians behind us and we see this large body of water in front of us. Don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So he's encouraging his people. A leader needs to be encouraging his people. He needs to stand there and show that he is not of great fear of anything, that he can lead his people. And no people that are following somebody wants to see their leader concerned or undecisive. And that's exactly what Moses is doing here. He's encouraging his people. Then you see in verse 15, and it says, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? So he is showing some great solidarity with his people and great fearlessness with his people. And then he's going back and crying to the Lord. We don't see him doing that, but evidently he had done that because of what the Lord says, why are you whining at me? Why are you whining at me? I don't, don't be whining at me. He says, so Moses is showing this concern that he has. And then the Lord goes on and says, tell the children of Israel to go forward. And you can see just Moses saying, huh? I can't go backwards and I can't go forward because I have all this water. And you're telling the people to go forward. And so he cries out to the Lord, which is good. We need to cry out to God. David did all the time. We need to bear our soul to God. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong questioning God. Why has this happened? Or why are you doing this? Or why having this? The thing that we don't want to do is blame God for things that are the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. We look towards God for solutions. We look for God to get us through a situation. Not always out of a situation, but through a situation so we can learn from that. And that's what Moses here is trying to do. So he cries out to God. He's praying to God. Our conversation with God is through prayer. So we hear this prayer. We don't see the prayer, but we evidently God reacts to this prayer of Moses, Moses crying out to God, what am I going to do? So there is a time to pray, and there's also a time for action. And it needs to be in that order. It always needs to be in that order. I find myself many times doing before I'm praying. I'm a doer. I like to work with my hands. I like to get out there. So I find myself doing, and all of a sudden I said, oh man, I didn't pray. So you go back and pray. God gives us that grace, that forgiveness, and we pray. We stop and we pray. So, but Moses had it right. He had the right thing. He was whining, he's complaining, but he's talking to God. And God says, why do you cry out to me? Even after you've been so brave to your people, you're crying out to me. And then he says, move forward. Just step out. Move forward. And then in verse 16, we pick it up. He says, but lift up your rod. In other words, it was, tell Israel to move forward, but do this, and I'll show you what to do. But lift up your rod and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So he gives Moses the tools, the direction to do. Now skip down to verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea unto dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went on to the midst of the sea and on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. There's a miracle of God. God caused this to happen. Another miracle is, if you notice, and we'll see in each one of these aspects, in each one of these stories, the writer also says on dry ground. So it's not only a miracle of God parting the water, but he allowed the people to walk on dry ground. Have you ever tried to walk through muddy water? Have you ever tried to walk through the mud? You're going to slosh and you're going to get stuck and you're going to fall and you're going to have all sorts of things. So he opened up the waters and parted the waters. He dried the ground out as well to give them a path to go there. So we see this miracle of God through the hand of Moses, Moses being God's representative to him. Now, let's go to 2 Kings. And where we currently are on Sunday mornings in 2 Kings, we're going to go back to chapter 2, verse 8. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to concentrate on Elijah and Elisha parting the waters. You want to get a more detailed account of this teaching, I would recommend and encourage you to, if you haven't picked a tape up, or go on the webpage and listen to Pastor Greg's teaching of verses 1 through 14, because that's where we're going to be looking at Elijah and Elisha. You ever wonder why you ever get those two mixed up? They're so close. Elijah and Elisha, who came first? You know a trick to do that? J comes before S. So J comes before S, so Elijah comes before Elisha. It would be very much trouble in me if God did it the other way. But anyway, so that's how. So Elijah, now picking up in verse 8. Now Elijah took his mantle. Now this is the mantle. This is what he wore around his neck. It was a seal of his authority. It was the seal of, he was the prophet nation of Israel. He was the prophet of the nation of Israel. The mantle was his seal, or his sign of his authority. He took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. Now, we don't know why he did this. We don't really know why he was leaving Israel. He's going east. He's going from the west to the east because he's crossing over from Jericho. We see the sons of the prophets who we'll pick that up a little bit before that. There's this audience that is around and that's been following Elijah and Elisha, following them around to see what happens. They know this is the day that is told that Elijah is going to be taken up into heaven. They want to see what's going on. So there's this kind of a show going on. There's this kind of this show being conducted by Elijah. And so he takes his mantle and he rolls it up and he strikes the water. Now, there's some faith that has to go along here, isn't there? Because he's going to roll this thing up and he's going to strike the water. And what happens if nothing happens? You know, all these people are watching, what's going to go on? Elijah could say, well, gee, this was kind of dirty. I just want to put it in the water and wash it off a little bit, trying to cover it up a little bit. But he takes the mantle and he rolls it up and he strikes the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, could cross over onto dry ground. There was a great act of faith that took place on behalf in Elijah's heart. Now, this act of faith was not a one-time thing. Elijah was used to God speaking to him, used to God instructing him what to do. Elijah didn't have any wonder if this was going to happen. He knew that it was going to happen because of what has happened in the past, because our lives are the same way. We can trust God going forward because we've seen God's faithfulness going backwards. So Elijah's in that same spot. So I'm kind of being a little bit flippant here when I talk about what happens if something didn't happen. God, Elijah trusted God knowing that the waters were going to be parted. But there was still this act of faith because Elijah had to do it. Elijah had to step out in faith to do what he was told to do, to allow God to work. So again, we don't know why. We don't know why he's crossing the Jordan. We don't know why he's parting these waters. All we know is that it took faith to part them, and the waters were parted when Elijah struck the water. Now look at verse 13. This is our third example. He, meaning Elisha, also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And that was no accident. Elijah is not saying, oh my gosh, I forgot my mantle. No, it was left there for Elijah. Okay, it was left there because now he has this mantle, this authority of the prophet of the nation of Israel. And Elisha is going to do great and powerful and mighty things to bless the nation of Israel. But he has now picked up this mantle, this symbol of authority, and that had fallen off of Elijah, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So now he's going west again. He's going back to the Jordan. Again, we don't know why they crossed to begin with. Why did that have to happen? We don't know. But he's going back to Jordan, and then he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He's not questioning where God is. He's calling out for the power of God to demonstrate the power of God. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. So Elijah now has this authority that God has placed upon his heart. He was asking for this before this in verses 9 through 10. He's asking Elijah, you know, Elijah says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want a double portion of what you have." And he says, "You've asked for a hard thing. You asked for a hard thing." I think asking for a hard thing might also mean you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're getting yourself in for. You're asking for a hard thing because it's going to be hard to do what God's called you to do. You've asked for a hard thing. So he's asked for this. He is now demonstrating that God has given the power to him. These people have seen this. There's witnesses of all of this, and it has transpired. And God has honored Elijah's faith. God has honored Elisha's faith. And he has done what he was called to do. Now, let's go back in time, and we're going to camp here a little bit longer. We're going to go to Joshua. We're going to go, it's Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible, right after Deuteronomy. You want to go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to see something a little bit different in this parting of the waters. A little bit different. What was common of the three that we just mentioned? What was some commonalities in the three that was mentioned just now? One, it happened immediately The waters were parted immediately after that declaration was made. And two, everyone saw it. Okay? The waters were parted immediately after the declaration was made. And two, everyone saw the waters part, physically saw the waters part. Hold on to that thought as we go through this section. Also, go back a little bit. Also, these men were prophets of God. Elijah, Moses, and Elisha were the main prophets of God for the nation of Israel at the time. They were the prophets. They were of the authority. Okay? They were that singular authority in Israel at that time as being representative, God's representative. So let's pick it up in this, chapter 3 of Joshua in verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come in here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail, underline, you should have that underlined in your Bible, he without fail, God never fails us. God will never fail us. And he without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hevites and the Pezerites and the Girgashites. I can never pronounce these words to save my life. I don't care how many times I practice them. I was in my back patio last evening just kind of going over my message. You ever see a race car driver in the road racing driver? He's going over the track. And you can see him doing this. He's just, in his mind, he's going through every turn and every nuance of that race track. And he's doing this and he's doing that. And, you know, I was doing the same thing with my message last night, just kind of go over it. And it really turned out good. You probably all should come to my patio on Saturday evenings. That's the best part. That's the best part. But anyway, Joshua was telling him that God is going to drive all of these people out. Now, we got to remember what happened 40 years before this. The same situation, wasn't it? Those same people were there. Yet, it was only Caleb and Joshua of the spies that went into the land that came back and said, yes, God can do this. The rest of them says there's giants in the land and we're never going to conquer them. So God said, okay, without that faith, it isn't going to happen. So he turned them and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 more years. There's not one person left in this group that we're going to talk about other than Joshua and Caleb that were here at in the same spot or near the same place at the River Jordan, being able to cross into the promised land. So God here is, there's this been recreation of the same situation that happened 40 years before. And he says, so all these Amorites and the Jebusites and all the other ites that are there are going to be driven out. And he says in verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Behold, this is the key of this. This is where the faith, they're following their faith. They're following God into battle. They're following God into the unknown. They're following God into hardship. They're following God into some place where they might not necessarily want to go because it's outside of their comfort zone, but they're going to follow God. So the ark goes before them, before you into the Jordan. Verse 12, and now therefore take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth. He reminds them again. This is the second time he said that. The Lord God, the Lord of all of the earth. Not only your Lord, not only your creator, but he is also the Lord on the other side of the Jordan as well. So why fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. So God of all of the earth, reminding them, Joshua is reminding them again, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that came down from upstream, and they shall stand as in a heap. Okay, so now we're seeing a different aspects of this stepping out in faith. We're not going to let the senior pastor do it, and we're going to follow after. We're not going to let the prophet do it. We're, God is calling us to do this. This is our turn. This is what we have to step out in faith. We have to show that this obedience and this trust that we have with God. This is all about trusting God. He's demonstrating this. I've taught you, I've showed you through Moses what Moses did and my faithfulness, Moses' faithfulness and what God did through Moses. Now it's your turn. It's your turn to do this. You have to step out in faith. Verse 14, and so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan. And the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all the banks during the whole time of harvest. Joshua has explained to us, don't lose sight of what they're up against. Don't lose sight of this. The Jordan is not in the time that it's just a trickle, because it'll get that way. It is at full flood stage. And you know how dangerous it is in flood waters. We've seen it graphically in this country on the East Coast this last couple of weeks. Ask the families of the dozen or two dozen or so people who've lost their lives in those floodwaters. It's amazing the power of water. It's dangerous to be alongside of it. We've seen houses floating down completely on fire, flowing through these rivers. We've seen cars being swept away. We've seen people swept away. It's not a safe place to be. Not a safe place to be. So these guys in faith are putting their toes in this flooded river. Now, if the river is flooded, they're not where the river is. They could be 100 yards or whatever it is away from where the real river is. So there's all sorts of things going by. There's all sorts of debris. This is, I guess I don't want to overemphasize it too. This is a dangerous thing to do. Just a very dangerous thing to do, because it reminds us that they're in their flood stage. That the waters which came down from the upstream, okay, so they're in their upstate, they're in the flood stage during the whole time of harvest. And then that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away. Underline that, very far away. At Adam, the city which is beside Zertan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba and the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. When the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. So what we see here is they've stepped their foot into the river, and we'll get into this in just a second. They've moved forward now into the middle of this river, okay? But it's dry. It's the water stopped flowing. In the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground. Again, we see dry ground. This is a flooded river. This is a flooded marsh. This is a muddy area, but it's dry now. The people can safely cross over, until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So let's go back a little bit. What we said before in the first three examples of God using men to part waters as a miracle, it was immediate, and you could see it immediately. You could immediately saw it, and people were witnesses of it. This is a completely different situation. The priests were asked to step their foot in a raging water, and then the waters were cut off far away. Okay? We have no idea how long it took for the remnants of that water downstream to flow past the priests, do we? We have no idea. So the priests put their foot in the water, and nothing happened from their perspective. Not a thing happened. The river was still flowing, okay? We are asked many, many times to step out, and then nothing happens. How long are we willing to wait? The disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone who's crossed us? 7 times 7? And he says 70 times 7. He says forever. There's no time limit there. You wait, okay? That's what the priests were doing. Are we willing to wait on God for those situations for us? He's called us to do something. Are we willing to wait on who he is calling us to do what he has called us to do? Are we going to step out in faith and put our feet in the water and then wait to see what God has to do for us? Or are we going to say, oh, I tried praying, it doesn't work, I'm going to do something else? How many times have I heard that? Oh, we've tried praying, it doesn't work. Or we've tried this and it doesn't work. Well, what they're saying is, I know better than God. If this doesn't work, I'm going to find another way. I know better than God. That's in essence what they're saying. When we're saying, oh, we've tried prayer, or we've tried this and it doesn't work. They're saying, well, I know better than God. So if these priests, if Joshua is telling what these priests to do, they step out in faith to do this. Okay, if we're going to step out in faith. They step their feet in the water and nothing happens. Are they going to say, they're going to turn around and say, now what do I do? You know, no, they stood there. Again, we don't know how long it. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been 5 hours. It could have been almost instantaneously, but we know specifically, again, so many things are left out in Scripture, but the things that have been boiled down is what I was trying to come up with a minute ago. The things that were so boiled down into a concentrate is what the Holy Spirit wants us to concentrate on, wants us to focus on. So it says, it rose in a heap very far away. So there was the reason why he said that, okay? It was far away. It took a while for that water to go down, yet the priests were still sitting there. They weren't going to move because I was told to do this. I'm going to stand firm because God's told me to do it. Are we standing firm? Do we stand firm when we know God has told us to do something? Or do we cut and run? Or do we say, this is not going to work? I need another approach. I need to come up with another idea. But no, this is they stood firm because God told them to do that. And it's our desire to please God, to be obedient to God, and we need to stand firm as well. Most of us want the path to be open, don't we? We want to see A through Z before we step out. We want to see a plan put into place that in our minds, in our finite minds, we can say, oh, yeah, that'll work. I can figure that one out, okay? That's what we're most comfortable about doing, that we can look at the plan and say, yeah, I can see that. But when we do that, where does faith come in? We have eliminated God. We've eliminated his plan. Because we can see the outcome. We've set ourselves above God's word. We've set ourselves above God's plan if we can see it. When we're talking about stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith is stepping into the unknown many, many, many times. Faith that God will take care of us is different than of understanding what's going to happen. You understand those are two different things? The faith that we have that God's going to take care of us is an overshadowing, over-encompassing thing of our entire lives. All of these little pins that hold this up are the situations and circumstances that we go through that we don't know what's going to happen. But the overshadowing of this is faith that God is going to take care of us. So these priests didn't know what was going to happen, yet they had faith that God is going to take care of them. So they did what they were told to do. We need to do the same thing. We need to have that same faith, not because we need to know what the end is, but we just need to know who God is. There's a story, I don't know where I'm going, but I know who I'm going with. Does that make sense? I don't know where I'm going, but I do know who I'm going with. God is going with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? So we're going to step out. That is our desire. That is our hope that we are being able to step out, not because we can see the end, but we step out in faith. It took faith for them to do this. And are we willing to do the same thing with in our relationship with God? I'm going to close in Matthew. Turn to me to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. So faith. Today we're talking about faith and stepping out. The title of my message, the written title, the working title, was "And the Waters Parted." I think that was the title, "And the Waters Parted." I think a better title for this was "Wet Feet." I think as believers, we need to have some wet feet. We need to step our feet into the Jordan. We need to put our toe, stepping out in faith into what, into the unknown, that we have no idea what's going to happen. But again, we don't know where we're going, but we know who we're going with. Jesus summed it up here in verse 20. And he said, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," you know how big of a mustard seed is, or any kind of, I used to be in the nursery business and growing ferns. And ferns are grown from spore, which is really not a seed. It's a whole different generation, but it floats in the air. It just floats away. Yet there is life in that. And there's magnificent life in that dust. If I breathed too heavily, it would all be gone. It would just float away. But he says, so this small kernel, this is what the Lord is saying here. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will see this mountain, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Moses had faith to allow God, for him to be allowed to be used by God to move this body of water. It was faith that Moses had. Elijah had faith to move this river of water. Elisha had the same faith, allowing God to use him to move this body of water. Do we have that same faith? Joshua told the men, this, you and I, we were part of that company. We're not a Elijah, we're not a Moses, we're not a Joshua. If God's called us to do that, that's what we are. But if God hasn't called us, and most of them, we're not been called to that, God will use us to do his work. It doesn't take a Moses, it doesn't take an Elijah, it just takes a man or a woman of faith to do these things. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All things. Jesus says here, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Who's moving that water? Who's moving that mountain? You? Who moved that water in the Red Sea? Who moved the Jordan? Was it Elijah? Was it Moses? Was it Elisha? No, it was God. He used these men to do his will. He's telling us that we, if we have that same faith like a mustard seed, there's nothing that we cannot do through him. Because it also says in John 15:5, "Without me, our Lord, you can do nothing." That's the yin and the yang of Scripture to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and without me, you can do nothing. So where's the common denominator? There's Christ in our lives. It's the strength that we get from Christ. It's the strength that we get by faith for what he is doing. We are many times too tied up in this, in these earthly matters to walk solely by faith. Have you ever thought in your complete life, have you ever walked solely by faith? I think it would blow us away if we could, in our finite minds, in our questioning flesh, that if we ever walk solely by faith, what is the promise here that the Lord gives us? That we can move mountains. We can move oceans. We can do anything within God's will. The question we have this morning is, what are those oceans that you have in your life that seem insurmountable? What mountains do you have in your life? Is it a family relationship? Is it finances? Is there something in your life that seems so overwhelming to you that how it could possibly be moved is to, in your mind, in your finite mind, completely impossible? I can't do this. Well, you're right there. You can't do it. But through Christ, through faith, those things will happen. They will move. I can't tell you that they'll be solved the way you think they're going to be solved. I won't stand here and tell you that. Because if I do that, then you and I were both putting God above the situation. But we know that God's going to solve it. We know that God's going to part those waters. We know that God's going to move that mountain in our lives, but only by faith that we have as we step out, as we get our feet wet, as we do the things that he's called us to do in faith that gives us the confidence. You ever notice that we have a hard time witnessing to people? We have a hard time sharing our faith. The other day, I was at a checkout line. I can't remember what it was. I think it was at Home Depot. And this young lady was taking my money and stuff. And she was pretty tattooed up. And she had right on her forearm, in big letters, "Blessed." And that's haunted me ever since. Because I walked away. Because in my mind, it didn't come out of my mouth, but in my mind, I asked her, or wanted to ask her, how are you blessed? Or why are you blessed? And I have a feeling she'd probably say, huh? Because she probably forgot what it said on there. But maybe she didn't. But how are you blessed? What a great opportunity that is to share the Lord with her, because the only one that can truly bless us is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are blessed. That's how Elijah and Elisha and Joshua and Moses were blessed to do the things that they were doing, because they were fully in obedience to God. They knew the concept of a mustard seed. They knew the concept of being totally taking away from any frail things. As Pastor Gary Think said last week, being a seer, you could see into the future. You can see these things. They were blessed because of that, because they were so in tune with God, God showed them. If God's called you to do something, he is going to equip you and he's going to strengthen you to do those things. He has definitely called you to be a man and woman of God. He's called you to do that. That's the common denominator that we all have. So if he's called you to be a man or woman of God, he is going to equip you to do those things that glorify him. And the things that glorify him are the things that we do each and every day. Little things, big things. Like seeing this young woman. If I had presence and also confidence and also just the boldness to say, why are you blessed? Why do you see yourself blessed? Who knows where that conversation could have gone? I have no idea. I pray that someday I'll have that opportunity. There's been several opportunities in the last couple of days that I've had that. And I've just discovered that tattoos are a great billboard. I mean, if you have an opportunity to read something, you say, why are you saying that? Why do you feel that way? What is that situation and circumstance in your life that caused you to put that on there? And then you might have an opportunity to share the Lord. If they know the Lord, praise God. If they don't, what a great opportunity that it is to share with that. But boldness, stepping out in faith, we're called to do certain things. We have these gifts that we desire, that God gives, is ready to give to us. We should desire all good gifts. We should desire all gifts. But God, in his authority, knows what's best for us. So he gives us what is good for us. But we step out in faith. We get our feet wet. We step out in faith that allows us to glorify God and then let God do the work. Moses let God do the work. Joshua did. these men and women, or these men, to be specific here, these men that we read about in Joshua stepped out in faith. They were blessed because of it, and the whole nation of Israel moved forward and into the land that God had for them. He had it 40 years before, but the faith was not there. May we be men and women of faith. May this fellowship be of that type and strength of faith, that we step out in the unknown and we wait, if that's what it takes. We wait until God calls us to move forward, and then we move forward in confidence that He is going to take care of it, in confidence that we are following the Creator of the universe, and gives us that great peace that happens, and we'll just see what He is going to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for who You are. We thank You for all that You provide to us, Father. We thank You knowing that even when our faith is failing, Father, that You will never fail us, that You will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, that You will give us the strength that we need to carry out what You've called us to do. Father, we're in awe of You, Father. We just thank You for all that You've done and all that You will do. Bless this fellowship, Father. Bless the fellowships in this city that rightly divide Your word, that call upon You for strength. May they even now rise up like on wings of eagles, Father, that will move mountains, that will separate seas, Father, that will cause us to be even stronger men and women of Yours. Father, may You just bless us this time. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.